Well, good morning. Y'all are live this morning. That's good. I like to hear it when everybody's visiting and talking and enjoying each other and fellowshipping a little bit. It is good to see you in this place today. It is good to be here. We're grateful for the Lord allowing us another week and another day, another time to worship. There are not a whole lot of announcements, and if you were looking at the screen, most of them were up there. I did see a what did I see about grandparents up there? How about that? It's been muffins with moms, it's been donuts with dads, and now the grandparents get a day. So look forward to that on September the 10th. There are other things there too. I trust that you read your bulletin each week. There's a lot of effort that goes into that, especially on the front. And I hope that you get those at home and read it. If you don't, there are some here. And I trust that you will do that each week and look at your announcements. I'd call your attention just a moment to a letter on the front of it that's from Jonathan Howard, Pastor Jonathan at the Bridge City Church in Cincinnati, and just highlight things that are going on with him. He's happy about what's going on, but he did have some prayer requests at the bottom of that, and I would call your attention to those when we pray today. They're looking for a worship leader. They're starting a new small group on September 13th, and they want to pray for new families that would join their church. So that is a big task, to plan a church and to get it moving and keep it going and fund it and bring people in. But I believe the Lord's called him, and he and his family are up to that task. So please remember them in your prayers each day and each week. Some other requests, too. I want us today to be in prayer for our pastors, as always, for Brother Brandon and for John as they lead us, and for the potentially new staff person that we may have and a worship music leader, and for that committee as they search, and lift them up. Don't forget about them. Don't forget about what they're doing. Don't forget about the Lord's work in that area as we consider someone to fill that position. We too want to today pray for all those who are sick and bereaved. We can overlook those things sometimes when we're in good health and we have not lost loved ones. And I say lost loved ones, thankfully they're not lost, but we do miss them when they leave us. And we have great memories of folks. So if you will, allow me and join me this morning in prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again, to worship together, to fellowship, to hear your word, to sing your word, to worship you in song and in praise. Thank you, God, for all that you do for us. You are our sufficiency, and we acknowledge that this morning. Thank you for our pastors. Thank you for the diligence that they have and their calling to be here, to lead us as we worship, to study your word, to sing your word. Thank you, Father, for each person who's here. Thank you for each person who's not here, who wants to be. Whatever the reasons are and wherever they are, we lift them up to you. For all those who need you because they're sick, for all those who need healing in one way or another, and for those who have lost loved ones this week, because that happens weekly, and we pray for all of them. Father, thank you for the new life you bring us into our church and into our community and into our family. Thank you, Father, for everybody and everything. But most of all, Father, we're grateful to you today for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who came here in the flesh and lived amongst us and was perfect, and who died for each and every one of us, who would have died for only one of us if we'd been the only one here. Greater love, we don't understand than that. It is magnificent, and we're grateful today to you for him. Go with us now as we worship and lead us, and may our worship be pleasing to you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm glad you're here today. It's important that you're here, and I just want you to hear that I'm glad you're here. And I don't think I'm the only one, but we'll find that out in a few minutes when we greet each other in the name of the Lord. This morning I want us to sing about the name of Jesus. You know, God's name, the name of Jesus, is a strong and mighty name. It is a majestic name. It is a powerful name. And I want us to sing about that this morning. Stand with me as we sing, "How Majestic Is Your Name."
Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise your name. Oh Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God. Oh Lord, God Almighty. Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Oh Lord, we praise your name. Oh Lord, we magnify your name, Prince of Peace, mighty God. Oh Lord, God Almighty.
I want you to turn to the folks nearest you and welcome them in that strong name of Jesus.
Ooh. He is master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages, almighty.
Thank you, Father, that we can bring your tithes and our offerings to further your kingdom, and we pray that you do that today. Would you bless these gifts and multiply them and return them to further and enlarge your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name and for your honor and glory. Amen.
I love you, Lord. For your mercy never fails me, and all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fires and in darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I'll give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. It's running after, it's running after me. Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every the goodness of God, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Well, good morning, church. It's so great to have you here today. Before we dig into today's message, I just want to tell you, if you are visiting with us first or second week here, if I asked you what your name was this morning, would you please take the time to fill out a visitor card. There's also a space on there for you to write prayer requests. If there's something that we as a staff, but also me as your pastor, can pray for this week, please write that down. That goes for all of us. It is an honor and privilege to go to the Father on your behalf. And no, you don't need me to. You can pray all on your own. But what a blessing it is for me to be able to pray for your behalf as well. So I encourage you to fill that out. We'd love to see that. When service concludes, feel free to drop it off in the offering plate. And I'd be glad to hear from you. This morning, we are in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We just finished Isaiah chapter 8 last week. And you're thinking, wow, we are cruising through the book of Isaiah. Yes, we are. But we are digging deep into Isaiah. I hope you've been greatly blessed by our study through the book of Isaiah. Here in Isaiah chapter 9, we are really starting to dig our heels into hope. This message of hope that is evident all throughout the book of Isaiah. But as we started Isaiah, it really was this ongoing message of judgment's coming, wrath is coming, punishment is coming because of your sins and your iniquities. But now, here we are, really Isaiah chapter 8, but now that we've starting to get into Isaiah chapter 9, we are really seeing at its core this message of Isaiah that yes, there is great judgment coming upon the people of God. But in that great judgment, there is great and arguably even greater hope. So here we are, Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We're going to cover verses 1 through 7 today. The Bible in the pew in front of you is the translation that I am reading out of. It will be on the screens as well. I encourage you to follow along with me. Here it is, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. Let's pray together, church. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for making a way where there originally was not a way. Lord, that you made a way for us to come directly to you to approach the throne of grace boldly so that we might know mercy and grace. And God, we know it well because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who will be called Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. God, we thank you for today. God, as your word speaks, we know that you speak. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear you today. God, whatever it is, whatever you want to say, please, dear God, just have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Point number one today, I hope you're taking notes and following along with us. Point number one is this. Not like former times. Not like former times. See, when I was a child, and some of you would probably argue in some ways I'm still a child, real young. Just celebrate a birthday, though, so we're getting a little closer. When I was a child, though, I made reckless decisions. In a couple weeks, as we start to dig into a new study here, you're going to hear a story about how one time I hid from my mom in a ball pit. Why I chose to do that, can't tell you. You'll hear more about that in a few weeks. You'll have to come back and hear more about that. But when I was a child, I did reckless things. There's this story my mom loves to share with me about my childlike rebellion. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, I took everything literally. So if my mom said something, even if it was sarcastic, and God bless my mom, but she tends to be sarcastic, I took it literally. Okay, mom, you want me to do this. So we're in the car one day, going somewhere, coming back from somewhere. Can't tell you all the details. She could tell it way better than I could. But she said something to me, and because of my personality, I decided to backtalk her. Can't tell you why I decided to do it, but I said, sure, mom, whatever. And she said, she slammed on the brakes, and she said, if that's how you're going to act, you can walk home. So guess what 7-year-old Brandon did? I unbuckle my seatbelt, I open the door, and I get out of the car, and I stand there like some hitchhiker waiting for a truck to come by, because I don't know the way home. And so I just think, well, I'll just figure out a way to get there. And she says, get your, I can't say what she actually said. She says, get in the car right now. And I said, but mom, stop back talking. Mom, you said, get out, you said walk home. I'm obedient to you. I'm here. Get in the car. This is exactly, kind of exactly, but this is sort of the way Israel was responding to God. God was saying, you are worshiping false gods. You are worshiping these idols. You are living in such a rebellious way. And it's like the people of Israel have said, yeah, we should do that. That's what you want, God, right? When God asks a rhetorical question, they're like, it's almost as if their response is, it's the wrong response. God's going, no, you need to repent from your sins. And they're going, no, you said we worship these false gods, so I guess that's what we'll do. That they've misunderstood the point, just like I misunderstood the point. I want you to look at verse 1 with me. Nevertheless, the gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times, when he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will bring honor to the way of the sea, to the land east of the Jordan, and to Galilee of the nations. It's not like former times. Here's what you need to know. What was impending for Israel, what was impending for the people of God, was something like they had never seen before. God's long-suffering and God's waiting on them had grown so stretched and so wearisome that he was about to pour out more wrath than they had seen prior. It won't be like before. But I want you to, like, verse 1 back up there, please. The gloom of the distressed land will not be like that of former times. It sounds negative, but what we're actually pointing to is something positive. See, God's wrath is coming, but the gloom is not going to be like that of former times. It's not going to be like when God has poured his wrath out before. Yes, the wrath will be more severe. There will be more consequences. But there is a greater understanding of, in the midst of this wrath, something special is happening. Something special is about to come. Now, if you've been here through any of this study of Isaiah, you know what's to come. And we get a glimpse of it later in verse 6, but we're not there yet. But we know that from the stump of Jesse, from what is going to be wiped out, there's going to be a branch or a shoot of hope that's going to stem out. But it's not going to be like former times. Why is it not going to be like former times? Because things aren't like they used to be. Israel is not going to be like it used to be. God's not going to pour out his wrath on Israel, then show great mercy and just let them fall back into their tracks of wickedness and idolatry again. No, he is going to send them into exile, which we know is going to happen in 586 with the Babylonian exile. This also points towards 721 with the fall of Judah. There is going to be a great destruction that comes, but it's not going to be gloomy like the former times. going to be hopeful. In the midst of this great tragedy, there's hope. Verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. Here's point number 2 today. And don't worry, we're moving fast now. I'll slow down. Don't worry. Point number 2 is this. A light has dawned. A light has dawned. A moment ago, my wife Grace sang the song Goodness of God. I want to share a brief story with you about how special this song is to me. I've talked about it some before, but honestly, I don't know that I could talk about it enough. When our son Grayson was born, and he's about to be 1 year old in just a couple weeks here, when he was born, there was a complication in the delivery. And when they brought Grace back, she was loopy, to say the least, kind of dazed. And I thought everything was fine. I was going over the natural overwhelmed status of having a newborn baby. And they're, you know, they're still fixing her up from the delivery. And I'm in the room with the baby. It's six in the morning. And she comes back in. I'm like, oh, good, she's here. And almost immediately, less than 5 minutes later, the doctor comes back in and she goes, we have to take Grace back into surgery immediately. Grace had not even had the chance to hold Grayson yet because Grace was starting to bleed out. And so the doctor's being very blunt, but gracious. I mean, it was good bedside manner. I was thankful for how she approached it. But it's very clear, if we don't take Grace back for surgery right now, she will die. And so, Grace, you know, I'm standing with her, and I've shared the story about how before she went back for that surgery, I prayed with her, and all I could really utter out was, God, please save Grace. God, please save Grace. It's one of the most genuine, heartfelt prayers of my life. But there's something else that happened in that moment. See, we wanted Grace and Grayson to have that skin-to-skin time. And so I lay Grayson on Grace's chest, and Grace starts singing Goodness of God. She starts singing, all my life you have been faithful, all my life you have been so, so good. For as long as I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. She was dying. I was so many thoughts going through my head. So many thoughts of how in the world am I going to be a single father? How in the world am I going to manage without the love of my life? How in the world am I going to recover from this? How in the world am I going to see God as good in the midst of this hardship? How in the world am I supposed to still proclaim the new mercies of God every single morning while suffering? And the Holy Spirit of God sang through Grace to me and reminded me of His faithfulness to us. That song is so special to our family because we always need to be reminded of the goodness of God. And in the darkest moments of our lives, and I promise you that was the darkest moment of my life, those several hours where she was back for the second surgery after delivering Grayson, and I'm holding Grayson, and I'm thinking, God, are you going to take her from me? A light has dawned. There's light that comes in the darkness. See, darkness is the absence of light, but we don't truly know what it means to not have light here on the earth. We don't really know what it means to not have God's presence with us. In my darkest moment, even when I started questioning God, God, are you going to be faithful to me? God, are you going to take the good gift that you have given to me back, which resembles the story of Jonah with the plant, but my wife is way more important than a plant.
And I'm going, God, why would you take her from me? You can't do this. And God spoke to me. All my life, he has been faithful. All of my life, he has been so, so good. And for as long as I'm able, even on potentially her deathbed, and I'm not over-dramatizing this, by the way. We didn't know if she was going to make it out of that. I don't even know that she had any idea what was going on. A light has dawned. Look at verse 2 with me. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. What is the message happening here in Isaiah chapter 9? The message is there is such great despair and darkness coming in the land. This place that was the promised land is now going to be corrupted. And it's going to be a place of thorns. And it's going to be a place where people stumble. It's not going to be this great promise anymore. It's going to be a place of doom. But a light has dawned. There's light in the darkness. The people who are walking in darkness now walk in light. It points us right to Ephesians chapter 2, right, where the sons of darkness, they're commanded to walk in the light. I want to share this with you. It would be really easy to focus on the details of the story I just shared with you. I mean, there's so much more I could share with you. There's so much more depth of emotion and so much more that I've had to process through and the trauma that has come for both of us through that Grayson doesn't even know yet, right? And in the midst of all of that, the point of the story is not that God gave Grace back. I'm thankful he did. The point of the story is that in my darkest moment, when I began to question the goodness and the light of God, even if he had decided to take her to his kingdom, the command is still to sing of the goodness of God every day. I think the question we need to ask ourselves, and it's a vital question, can your faith in Jesus Christ sustain the hardships of this life? Can your faith in Jesus sustain you through all the bad things that are going to happen? And this life is going to be brutal. Some of you, most all of you, have experienced the brutality of this life. We've had great loss, as Brother Terry mentioned earlier. We've seen people we love and adore completely turn away and choose to go on their own path. We've seen so many hardships in this life, and if our faith is tethered to life being good, then our faith is going to drown, much like Peter when he took his eyes off the Lord. See, our faith is not about our circumstances being good. Our faith is more so, as we are walking in the land of darkness, are we going to resemble light, or are we going to blend into the darkness we're walking in? A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. We're going to see in just a moment that this light is going to be known as the Prince of Peace. Now look, again, the temptation, our inclination as we read through Isaiah, which is absolutely pointing to the birth of Jesus Christ. Don't get it mistaken. We are certainly going there. But I want you to take this text in as if you are living in 700, 800 B.C., and you are in the land of Israel, and God is speaking this prophetic message to you through his prophet Isaiah, and you're trying to understand it. I just want you to have that perspective, right? So you've just heard all of this doom and gloom. You've just heard all this destruction that's coming. You just heard what a terrible follower of God you are. But there's a message of hope. It should ring strange in our minds that the prophet Isaiah all of a sudden starts shifting to a message of hope. It should be bizarre to us that there's this message over and over and over again. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to be destroyed. But there's hope. You know what it kind of reminds me of? It kind of reminds me, do any of you guys have friends, or if you don't, maybe you're it. Do any of you have friends who just always find the positive things in life? Like, no matter what's going on, they're like, well, it could have been worse. This could have happened. Well, at least this didn't happen. Those kind of people are so annoying to be around. You know it, I know it. You know it, I know it. I want to share with you guys a study, okay? When I was graduated from Shorter University, proud of my education, and while I was there, I had a classmate. Her name was Peyton, and Peyton did this study on worship. And here's what she found. I shared this with Carla and Miriam and some others a couple weeks ago. Here's what she found. The brain is such a strong part of our worship. And here's what I mean by this. I want you to think about when you're in a good mood and a sad song comes on the radio. Do you change the station or do you listen to the sad song? You change the station. You don't want to listen to a sad song when you're in an upbeat mood. Let's do the opposite, right? If you're in a terrible, sad mood and a happy, upbeat Taylor Swift song comes on, you're changing it immediately. You might even throw the radio out. You don't want to hear it. You want to stay in the mood you're in because you're so entrenched in the mood you're in. Our worship is exactly like that. Let me say this. If a song starts being sung up here and you think, this song, this style, this is so traditional, this is so contemporary. If that is your mindset going into singing praises to our King, you will not worship because you are in your sour mood and nothing could get you out of it. However, if your expectation when you come into worship, and this is a discipline, this is a discipline, church family. If your expectation is God is going to move powerfully in our midst today, guess what you're going to be more perceptive to? God moving powerfully in our midst. Our expectation of what God's going to do. Now, don't mishear me, okay? I'm not a name it and claim it preacher. I'm not saying, oh, you just talk about it enough, it's going to happen. But our worship is in response to what God has already done, not what we think God's about to do. Grace's worship of God in that moment where we didn't know if she was going to make it or not was not based on what was going to happen. It was based on what she already knew. The people of Israel, their entire lives for generations. Now, don't get me wrong, some generations mixed it up. There are generations that didn't know the Lord their God, and they didn't teach things. In Deuteronomy 6, we see something called the Shema. Shema means hear, okay? And it starts like this. 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And it talks all about how you are to raise your children up in the Lord. You're to write the scriptures on your doorpost and on your forehead. And when we don't teach each other, teach our children, teach all those around us of the faithfulness God has already done and been to us, we lose track of his goodness and faithfulness. We lose track of his mercy to us. There's a reason why in the Old Testament, God always says, "I am the Lord your God who rescued you out of Egypt." Why does he always talk about that? Because it was one of the greatest displays of God's mercy to his people that had happened. It was one of the greatest acts he had done. And still, they had forgotten. And still, they had departed from it. So now, here we are in Israel. Here we are in Judah and Jerusalem. And the people of God have been walking in darkness. The people of God had not been people of light. They've been people of darkness. And they are walking in darkness. There's impending destruction. And God is saying, even though this is happening, a light has dawned. Here's where it gets really good. Verse 4. "For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. There's so much to dig into here. Here are a couple highlights of what I think is important for us to take note of in this section. I want you to look at verse 4, please. You have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. There is coming a day, there has come a day already, as we look now in hindsight, where Jesus Christ will shatter the yoke of the oppressors. I want to explain to you what a yoke is. When I was a teenager, I just thought, why does the Bible talk about eggs so much? I wasn't a very good speller either. You guys know medieval movies or plays where they have someone and their hands and head is through like a wooden barricade and they throw tomatoes at them? That's kind of like a yoke. Another way to think of a yoke is what you would put on an ox as you're going through a field and plowing a field. It's something that weighs heavily on your shoulders, and if it's too heavy, it will keep you exactly where you are. Jesus is going to say, and again, Isaiah is one of the most referenced passages of the Old Testament that Jesus talks through. Jesus is going to say, my yoke is light and my burdens are light. Or easy. Sorry. My yoke is easy, my burdens are light. What that means is, and I heard this from an old professor. He said, if your burdens are too heavy, you need to check whose yoke you're carrying. Jesus says his yoke is light. What does that mean? That means that Jesus takes our burdens. He shatters the yoke of the oppressors. He shatters the yoke of sin. He shatters the yoke of death. All those things that weighed so heavily on us, we could not move. He has taken. More so than that, he has destroyed them. They're not going to be shackled on us again. Sometimes in this life, we live in such a way that's like we're still in the cage we've been freed from. We're still wearing the yoke, even though it's broken, and we could lift our head out of it anytime. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your yoke should be easy. Your burden should be light. This doesn't mean you won't suffer. Obviously, I just shared a great story of you about how we suffered, and even though it was only for a few hours, that suffering was gruesome. Even in the midst of that, the question remains, am I carrying my old yoke or am I taking on Jesus' yoke? Verse 5, for every trampling boot of battle and the bloody garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. What does this mean? This means that there is a time of great peace and reconciliation coming. All this stuff that you're using for war, needless. Burn it for the fire. We don't need it for battle anymore because the king is coming who is going to shatter the yokes of our oppressors. He is going to shatter our enemies. Now, it is a very dangerous game to look at passages in the Old Testament and try to relate them to modern day politics, okay? I want us to be very mindful about how we understand the scriptures. It is a dangerous game to read a passage in Isaiah or any of the prophets and think, oh, this relates to America. It wasn't written to us in that way. It was written to believers in Christ. What is happening is that Jesus is going to reconcile people and God the Father. There is going to be peace brought in between God the Father and people. Think about what we've been reading so far in Isaiah. Who sounds like the enemy? God does. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, I don't feel comfortable saying that. I don't feel comfortable saying God is the one bringing wrath upon his people for the consequences of their sin. We actually find out that people are the enemy, that the people of God have been the enemies of God. And the boots and the garments, they're not necessary anymore because God is going to completely reconcile. The idea of reconciliation is this. Something was initially bonded together. It had been broken apart. And reconciling is to bring what was broken apart back together in perfect unity again. So when you trust in Jesus Christ, this is the message, that we were created in the image of God and we were created in perfect harmony with him, but our sin destroyed us and separated us from him. And now through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, we have been reconciled. We have been brought back together in unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. I've heard this scripture used to talk about how we're all supposed to be rich. If that's the case, I don't have enough faith yet. Prosperity is not about what you have. It's about who's in your presence. When we're reading in Isaiah that its prosperity will never end, why will it never end? Because the presence of God will be present everywhere they go. It's this idea of Mount Zion that we talked about earlier on in Isaiah. It's this place where God is going to dwell among his people. How has this played out? Well, it played out with Jesus coming in the flesh, incarnate, to this earth and living life and walking among us, living a perfect life that we couldn't live. And when he was on his way out, he said, there is one coming after me who is even greater. I'm going to send you a helper. Now the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. So when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it. The Holy Spirit of God is always dwelling in those who trust in him. Here's point number three today as we conclude. He will reign. He will reign. The expectation for the Savior of the world coming was that he was going to destroy Rome. He was going to destroy all the enemies of Israel. He was going to be a mighty king, even mightier than David. The song they sang about David, or the song they sang about Saul and David was, you know, Saul has killed thousands, but David's killed thousands of thousands. They're thinking this Messiah is going to kill hundreds of thousands of hundreds of thousands, and he's going to be mighty, and he's going to destroy. And the imagery's there, right? I mean, I don't want us to, like, look down on them and go, oh, they're so silly for not understanding the scripture. The reign of Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, was completely unexpected, and it was completely unordinary to them. He came as a suffering servant. He came in a manner that was not recognizable. There's nothing about him that stood out. There is nothing about him that exalted himself over others. He humbled himself, and God the Father exalted him. Will you put verse 7 up there, please? It's starting in the second part. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The kingdom of God will not end. The kingdom of God will not have its time where another nation rises up and destroys it. The kingdom of God will last and sustain forever. Let me assure you of this. If you have been wondering and questioning in your life whether or not God is strong enough and good enough to keep you in his presence and to get to heaven, right? I mean, I have this uncle. I talk about him a lot. I pray that he accepts Christ one day. I have this uncle who always tells me, well, he calls me little buddy. He says, little buddy, I haven't done anything that bad, so I think I'm going to make it to heaven. And I also call him little buddy because he actually is little. I say, little buddy, you need to trust in Jesus. That's the only way you're getting into heaven. And he says, oh, I do. But then he'll talk all about how he hasn't lived that bad of a life. And I'm going, you're still focused on the wrong thing. You're still focused on all the nonsense. The fact of the matter is that God is so good and so faithful to us. I want you to hear me on this. That even in those moments that I shared a few minutes ago, those darkest moments of my life where all I could do is barely utter out, God, please save her. God, please save Grace. And I'm spiraling and I'm questioning God's faithfulness to me. Even in those moments, if I had died right then and there, the sustaining power of Jesus Christ is so strong and so overwhelming that even if I had died in that moment of doubt, I still would have entered into the kingdom of God, and God from far off would have run toward me and wrapped his arms around my neck and welcomed me into his kingdom. That is how good the mercy of God is. Right? I've heard it questioned, well, what if I'm sinning when I die? What if I do you think God is that powerless against your sin? Do you think God is that weak against your sin? Do you think you have any ability at all to remove yourself outside of the strong, firm hands of God? You don't. Verse 7 says it, that he will establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. Here's the last point today. It's not actually a point, it's in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. That word zeal is a fun word. A way to think about it might be excitement, might be eagerness, might be deep, deep care. Do you know that God is just as eager to see people trust in him as he was 2,000 years ago? Do you know that God is just as eager to see people trust in him as he was 4,000 years ago? Do you know that God is just as eager to see people of Christ walking in light instead of darkness as he is now, as he was 2,800 years ago when this was said? Here's the challenge to all of us. We know that there is a son who is going to be born of the Virgin Mary, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And his name is Jesus. It's Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus came, and he lived the perfect life that you and I couldn't. He was tempted just like you and I were and are, yet he was without sin. He never once did anything that God said not to do, and he never once didn't do anything God said to do. And he was the perfect, ultimate, timeless sacrifice on your and I behalf. He died on the cross, a gruesome, horrible death. And while he was on the cross, he uttered these words, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The amazing thing about the scriptures, you know that God inspired the scriptures and that all scripture is profitable. The amazing thing about the scriptures is in the four gospels, we see Jesus say kind of varying things. And it's not saying that Jesus, you know, it's not contradicting each other. It's focusing on a certain point of emphasis of what Jesus said. Surely Jesus didn't just say three last words at the end. He had a couple things he said. He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But he also said, it is finished. What is finished? The hold of sin and death on us. It's finished. It's gone. When Jesus breathed his last on the cross, when he gave up his life on the cross, the veil in the temple leading to the Holy of Holies, to what represented the presence of God, was ripped from top to bottom. I mean, we're talking 30 feet plus in the air, ripped from top to bottom. No man could have done it. I guess they didn't have good ladders then either. No man could have done it. God made a way for us to enter into his presence where there was not a way before. And on the third day, Jesus once again had life breathed into him. And he was resurrected from the grave. And he left our sin and our death and all of that that destroys us dead in the grave, but life in Jesus. He rose victoriously. And us who put our trust in him, Romans says this, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To be saved means this. You are taking off your yoke of death and sin, and you are placing on the yoke of Jesus' life and righteousness. And much like in verse 7, he will sustain it and establish it from now and on forever. In a moment, we're going to sing a final song as a time of invitation, as a time of worship. And during this time, if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, and here's what I'll say about this. If you have grown up your entire life and you're just believing that you're a Christ follower because you just attend church every Sunday, but you've never had a moment where you said, Jesus, I believe that you are the Lord and I believe that God raised you from the dead. If you've never had that moment, maybe you haven't truly trusted in Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to make you doubt your faith. I'm not trying to send you into a spiral. You can have assurance if you have trusted in Jesus, you are saved and you will enter into his kingdom. But if you've been playing this Christian game and you've been just trying to present yourself as something to other people instead of presenting yourself to God, turn from that now. That way leads to destruction. All of us, we are living our lives to honor God and God alone. And if God so chooses to use you and I to bring others closer to him, praise God. I encourage you during this time to respond. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for the way that you care for us, the way that you sustain us and establish us, and the way that you have given yourself up for us. Lord, I pray that you'll move in our midst. I pray that our expectation is that you're going to move powerfully now because we've seen you move powerfully then. And just like you parted the waters, and just like you led your people through the parted waters, and just like you gave them water to drink and food to eat on the other side of the waters, Lord, you performed the miraculous then. I believe you can perform the miraculous now. And the greatest miracle on this earth is not water being separated, and it's not people being freed from slavery, and it's not that, God. It's that you take what was dead and make it alive again. God, thank you for making me alive again, for breathing life into these nostrils. God, I pray that if there's anyone here who is still walking in darkness and has not trusted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you will breathe life into them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. is your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Sing that verse again. You give life. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. All the earth. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you. Let's sing that chorus again. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Bow your heads, let's pray. Father, how grateful we are, God, when we consider that, God, you've given us life. And God, not that you've just given us life to live today, but you've given us life to live eternal. God, that every moment that we wake, that's true. And if that's true, God, then you're faithful. Because God, from very long ago, you spoke a promise, God, that a seed would come. God, we see this seed, that he would reign in Isaiah here this morning, God. And we know that to be your son, Jesus. And we know that he will one day return, God, and that we will be with him forever. And not only will we be with him, but we'll be like him. And so, Father, would you just help us to rejoice, God, in every moment and praise you. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church.